Have to get a lot higher up to hear any better than that. To God be the glory. Amen. Never forget, He deserves His glory for whatever and everything. Again, it's my privilege to introduce Dr. Shelton Smith. And again, I encourage everyone, and I especially say to you college students, make sure you get to read the sword. Not only good sermons in it, but up-to-date stuff having to deal with this lousy culture and the devil stuff today. I know we get tired of hearing all the bad stuff, but if you're not informed, next thing you know, you'll be deceived in this day and age. And this is this paper. I thought about this, Brother Smith. I don't know how y'all put so much in it on such a regular basis. I know somebody is doing a lot of work, and there's a lot of research behind it, and it's good preachers that you read about in here. Not only the good sermons, but right here on the front page of the Sword, right here, title of the message is Fear is a No-No, and that's by Brother Ted Kemp. Now, Brother Kemp was with us many years ago here and taught some of our folks sign language and deaf ministry. And he and I visited all over this county hunting folks that qualified for our deaf ministry. We were able to win a few souls. I found out something I did not know. There's a lot of people that are deaf, but they don't want you to know it. And they do their best to hide it. But you know they need the gospel also. And we saw a lot of folks saved. Kevin, I know you can remember those days. And Brother Ted Kemp's still doing the job. Here he is on the front of the Sword. And so make sure you get the paper. It'll be a blessing to you. Brother Smith, we've enjoyed you. Come on and preach to us again, please.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so very much. I appreciate your kind words about the paper. And we are glad to feature people like Ted Kemp. He writes for us regularly, as does Brother Cox. And if you're not reading the column that Brother Cox does, you're missing out on some good things. He's got a lot of savvy and the ability to communicate it in regard to the music issues of our day. And just issue after issue of the Sword, he's nailing the music thing. We've got other things, bus ministry column and other things written by people that are doing the job, know how to do it, and they're solid people. They're not a bunch of neos. In fact, there's not even one of them. we're not talking about a bunch of neos. We're not even know about one neo. Sometimes neos say good things, but they surround themselves with bad things, and it doesn't take one drop of poison in the pot to make it bad. And I love going to buffets, Brother Buttons. You and I would probably do well at a smorgasbord somewhere. I love Golden Corral and places like that where I can go in and eat a little of this and eat a little of that. But, you know, suppose you go in sometime and they say, now, hey, we got a great spread. But now there's one dish or two that we've just dropped a little strychnine or arsenic in it. Just a couple of them. That's no big deal. Go ahead and bring your kids in, bring your grandkids, bring your neighbors. Only two of them that are bad. Now, if that were the case, you know, at Golden Corral or Cowboy Corral or any kind of corral, I would not be eating there. In fact, I'd be standing out front with a sign that says, "Don't be stupid." I use Greek words like that, yeah. And so, you know, we treat it that way. I was pastor for a long time, like 34 years of my life. I didn't stop being pastor because I was unhappy. I left a church that I loved dearly 21 and a half years ago. And I didn't do it because I was unhappy. But, you know, when the Lord taps you on the shoulder, you do what He tells you. If you're thinking right. And but I think like the pastor thinks with every issue. If I thought something was going into the paper we're working on right now that'll be in your mailbox in a couple of weeks, if I thought there was a line in it that would somehow not serve your church and ministry well, I'd walk off of this microphone right now and go make a phone call and tell them to take it out. I'd let Brother Cox come sing another song and I'd get it done. Because, and I mean, we are try to be diligent about all that. And we're grateful for it. Dr. John Rice had a great idea when he founded the Sword in 1934. And very honestly, Dr. John in those days would have had no idea that the Sword would become the international instrument that it's been for so many years. But the Lord used it and blessed him like he's blessed a lot of the rest of us beyond our fondest imaginations. And get to do what we do and to step into so many people's lives with the paper, we're pretty excited about that. So thank you for being our friend and for letting us in the door with the Sword. We'll do our best to be a blessing to you and never a hindrance. That is, if you're fundamental, if you're Baptist, if you're independent, if you're King James, soul winning, you'll like what we do. If you're not some of that, you may not be so happy with us. I do get mail every day, and I get fussy mail every day. I get hate mail a couple of days a week. Fussy mail every day. You say, what's the deal? Well, not it doesn't make everybody happy. But they're not going to make me unhappy being fussy. Betty comes for lunch every day at about 11:45, and some days she says to me, how was your morning? And I say, you don't want to know. And that's our little signal. She knows I've had somebody fussing at me. And you say, well, don't you tell her about it? Not unless she needs to know it, because I don't want to mess up my lunch hour. I got that pretty thing coming for lunch, man, and we got a little place where we go for lunch every day, and I go and enjoy my lunch and look at her pretty face, and I'm not about to mess it up with a bunch of grumpy stuff. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, I'm still a kid having fun. Amen? Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is my text of choice this morning. And Brother Buttons said he was preaching to the young people, but he got in my wheelhouse a little bit, so I guess I'm a young person. The only thing is, I have a little different solution for those cats than what he had. The cat didn't come out as well when, I think the solution there is, 38. That's the issue. All right. Now I got cat lovers after me when I get done. Psalm 84. I'll read the entirety of this and trust to be a blessing here in the next little bit. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, if you look again at verse number 10, it is, I think, the key verse around which this chapter is focused. Verse number 10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. When Betty and I graduated from high school, the little Kentucky high school where we were had, and I'm not sure exactly, sometimes I say 150, sometimes I say 200 when I reference it, and it's somewhere in that neighborhood. I'm not sure exactly the amount, and again, depends on whether you count eighth grade or not, maybe, but somewhere in that neighborhood, a small school, public school. We graduated there together, same class. Many years before us, maybe even 50 years prior to us, one of Kentucky's favorite sons had graduated from that same little high school. His name was Albin W. Barclay. Some of you will remember him because he was Harry Truman's vice president. When Truman got elected to office in his own right in 1948, he had chosen Barclay to come on the ticket with him, and they served one term together. When Barclay finished his term as vice president, they left office in January 1953. He came back home to Kentucky and began immediately to make contacts and solicit for his old Senate seat. And in the election, the Kentucky election of 1954, he won back his seat in the United States Senate, and had only been in office, about a year and 4 months, when on the 30th day of April, 1956, he died. Now, I remember the day because my dad and I were in a business place, and somebody came in and said, Albin W. Barclay died today. Well, his name was a household word in Kentucky. And it was a big deal. And I stood on the streets of Paducah the day that he was buried. The entourage of dignitaries that were there, I stood on the streets with thousands of other people as they left the funeral home and went out to the burial place. Now, what I did not know then, that I know now, the day that Barclay died, he was speaking at Washington and Lee University in Lexington, Virginia. And he said, the last thing that he said, he literally fell backward from the podium and was dead when he hit the floor. The last words that came from his mouth were the text that I've just given to you. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Those were his very last words. What I did not know then that I know now is he often used that verse in his speeches. Now, I bring that up today not only because he is a fellow Kentuckian from where I was born and reared, but to make note of the fact that here was a prominent world figure, a leader in the world, who had position, but he said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Here was a man who had prominence. He never lost an election in Kentucky. From the time as a young man when he became county attorney in McCracken County in Paducah, through his multiple times of being elected to the United States Senate, Barclay never lost an election. He had prominence, but he said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. So with position and prominence and power and popularity and the prosperity that went with that, his testimony and his dying words were, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Now the psalm that I read begins by telling us that dwelling where God dwells is a good thing. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord? Where God is, where God dwells, it is amiable. That is, it's a pleasant place. It is a good place. I mean, you're going to like being where God is. Verse 2 talks about how he said, I long for the courts of my God. I look forward to being in the place where God is doing business. I think about the place when he says the courts of my God and being a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I don't think he's talking about a shanty here. He's not talking about some little hovel on the side of the street. He's talking about something in my mind that is, oh, maybe like the Biltmore in North Carolina, or maybe like the Greenbrier in West Virginia, or maybe like the Hearst Castle in California, or the new Swanstein Castle in Germany. One of those vast, beautiful mansions that just are, I mean, your eyes come out on stems when you visit those places. And in many of those huge mansions like that, you'll walk up to the entranceway, and there'll be a large entrance, often with columns jutting up several feet, maybe even two or three stories high, and big, heavy wooden doors. And you go in through those doors and enter into an atrium area, a lobby that will be massive with all kinds of decorative things on that. And then sometimes in those, you'll walk on past that open atrium lobby into an open area that's an open courtyard, where that you walk out and maybe something the size of this center section, or it might even be as large as this auditorium. And the building goes on around the edges, but it's open to the sky. And being open to the sky, the little birds, like the sparrows and the swallows, verse 3, they can swoop down out of the air and come into that open area and come up and find in the eaves and in the little alcoves built around. They can find a place where they build their nest. They'll make trip after trip with little bits of straw and little specks of mud, and they'll work. I mean, they will give themselves diligently to the building of their nest. And there, the Bible says, having made their nest for their young, they rear their young there, even in thine altars, O God. Now, a little bird like that has a little brain. But even with a little brain, they've got common sense enough to know that coming into the house of God and building their nest in the altars of God is a good thing. And the passage goes on to say, in fact, three times the word blessed is employed here. The first one in verse number 4, where he says, you dwell in God's house. That's a blessed thing. And you'll be praising. You'll have a heart and a spirit of praise in your soul if you hang around the house of God. I mean, you can't hang around where we are this morning and hear the songs that we've heard sung, and hear the instrumentation that goes with that, and couple that with the preaching of the Word of God that we've heard already this morning. You can't hang around that and still be an old negative sourpuss grumbler. You can't do that. It's gonna cure you of some of that. Hang around the house of God, and yes, it'll shape you up and it'll fire you up. You'll still be praising you. Verse 5 says, again, blessed. I mean, the man who finds the amiable dwelling place of God, and he builds his nest there for the rearing of his young, this guy who's longing for the courts of the Lord, this verse number 5 says that he is strengthened. He gets the blessing of strength there. You know, some of us guys, you know, we kind of like for you ladies to think we're just a little bit macho. You know, two or three times since I've been here, I've shaken hands with one of the guys, and while he's shaking hands with him, he reaches up and gets me right there. Every time somebody does that, I try to look at him and say, watch it, don't hurt yourself. You say, what are you doing? I'm just saying, hey, macho guy, macho. Strong, I mean, yes, sir, feel that, man. But ladies, I know you're not fooled by that. The truth is, God's truth is, that's not where our strength is at all. No siree. Our strength is not in our little dab of muscle. Our strength, this verse tells us clearly. I mean, we walk with God. We get with God. We hang around the house of God. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we want to get strong. That's the way we do it. So much so that when we pass through the valley, verse number 6, that draws tears from our eyes and fills up the pools along the way because we are burdened and we have sorrow and we have those things that just bring the tears sweeping down out of our eyes. But in the meantime, passing through all of that, the Bible says we'll go from strength to strength. And then these verses that talk about how good God is, and he ultimately comes down to say in verse 10, a day hanging around in the place where God lives, a day in the courts of my God, a day there where I've built the nest for my young in the altars of God, a day in thy house, O God, is better than 1,000. What he means is someplace else. You're better off to have one day with all of this good stuff from God than to have 1,000 out there in the world where crazy is the norm. And then he makes that grand statement. He said, I had rather just have a simple position and be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. 2006, 9 years ago now, Betty and I took a week of vacation, and we did as we've done any number of times since we've been at the Sword. We went back to Maryland. Dr. Norris Belcher has been pastor there since I left the church. This month he'll celebrate 21 years. And our dear friends, in fact, I preached the spring revival there this year. It was the 28th time he's had me back in 21 years for things. And he's a dear friend personally, as well as things we do together in the work and the ministry, but just personally good friends. And so we've been able to go back anytime we want to. So we took a vacation, went back, and Betty has a very close friend there from years past. And Nancy's a Maryland political figure. She's a member of our church there for a long time, got elected to the Maryland House and served for a long time. She's got a beautiful house. It sits 2.5 miles over on the town, across town from the church. And Nancy's just given us her house to use anytime we want it. We come and go whether she's there or not, and just have used it for years that way. This particular time, we were there on vacation, but she was out on a cruise. So Betty and I had the house to ourselves. And Nancy got back from her cruise on Tuesday, got in down in Miami, and she also has a place in Fort Lauderdale, and she was going to be there for a couple of days and was not coming back to Maryland until Friday. But as soon as she got off the cruise, she called us and she said, oh, Pastor, she called me Pastor this day. She said, Pastor, she said, you and Betty, she said, can you help me? Can you? I said, well, Nancy, what do you need? She said, one of the voicemails I had when I got off the cruise was from the governor. That was one of those times, rare times in Maryland, when we had a Republican governor, somebody that we could actually kind of feel good about. And so she said, I had a voicemail from the governor. She said, Friday, he's coming to Westminster, and he's getting together a group of his donors, and he wants to come to my house and host a deal for them. And she said, I'm not getting back till Friday afternoon. He wants to do it Friday night. And she said, I know you all are on vacation, but she said, would you all ready up the house and get food? And I just said, and Betty was on the way, had the speakerphone on, and we both said, absolutely. And I said, what can we do? She said, well, I want you to do this and do this. I mean, we ordered up food and all this kind of stuff for the next 2 days. I mean, we were spiffing around getting the house ready. And as we got close to it, I said to Betty, I said, we're going to need somebody to man the door. I said, all these people coming in and the governor coming. And I said, I've got a dress blue in there. I said, I'll put it on. I'll be the doorkeeper. Nancy got there 2 hours before the guests started arriving, and I was saying, I said, Nancy, we got this, and all the cake and all this stuff is ready. And I said, now, Nancy, I said, I'm going to take care of the door. I'll be the door kid. Oh, Pastor, no, 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 I don't want you doing that. Somebody, I said, Nancy, it's a job I can do. I said, I don't want to stand here like a fifth wheel. I can do it. I know it. It's a job. Listen, I went to college. I can do it. She relented. Well, turns out, I mean, I was pastor there a long time. Turns out I knew most of those people come through that door. Open the door. Pastor, what are you doing here? Well, we're house guests, and I'm the doorkeeper for this event. Oh, come on in. Well, little did I know. Of course, the state police entourage came, and they swept the house looking for things before the governor arrived. Little did I know how important this doorkeeping deal was. I opened the door. There's a guy standing there. He said, is this the place where the governor's going to be? I said, yes, sir, it is. He stepped inside the door. He said, I want to see the governor. I said, well, he's not here yet, but he'll be here in a little while. He said, well, I got to see him now. And he started telling me something. And man, he had that look in his eyes. I said, ooh. So I just kind of walked away from him. And I went over to the guy who was head of the state police group. And I said, do you know that guy? He said, no. He said, I thought you knew him. I said, no, sir, I don't know him, and I think we got a problem. Now, I found out that doorkeeper that opens that door coming in can open it going out, too. Those state policemen, they got this guy like this, and they ushered him out. I opened that door and said, see you, bud. Out the door he went. Now, I felt really, I mean, all at once, this simple job that I had. All at once, I'm realizing I'm carrying some weight here. I realize I've got a responsibility here. I'm doing something that, I gathered from the way Nancy was talking about it. I mean, anybody could have done it. But all at once, I realized how important it was that I carry the little dab of responsibility that I had. Governor's wealth. I mean, I didn't want our governor to be embarrassed. I didn't want some guy to come in and make a scene. So if I can face up to that guy, get the state guys to hustle him out of there, then I'm doing what I ought to do. You see, the doorkeeper is not the owner of the house. The doorkeeper is only the steward of the door. One of the problems that I have with contemporary music. Now, and I understand contemporary means now, and some of what happens now is okay, but if you're naive enough to think that that's what contemporary music means, that now, if you're naive enough about that, you need to come back to college. But one of the problems that I have with contemporary music is most of it, much of it, lots of it, it really ought to be like this. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's really all. I mean, that's the essence of a lot of it. Now, when I become the doorkeeper, it's not about me. I'm representing the person who owns the place. I'm representing the person who has trusted me enough to let me have hold of the door. Now, if I'm going to be the doorkeeper, and if I'm going to serve in a capacity in the ministry and in the work of our Lord, I've got to remember, this is not about me. I'm not a big shot. I'm not the main deal, but I am there in an ambassadorial relationship, and the person that I serve, I mean, I've got to always remember that I am a servant to the one who owns the place. And if you're going to be doorkeeper, it takes a person with a humble spirit enough to acknowledge what the position is. You remember the Bible says, Moses, my servant. Paul, a servant of God. Remember even Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serveth. This business of being a servant, I mean, it runs up and down the length and breadth of these aisles. I mean, it goes from wall to wall in this church. It's all of us. If you're going to be a doorkeeper, if you're going to be a servant in the house of God, it takes a trusted worker. I have a friend on the Secret Service staff at the White House, and he invited us to come to the White House after work hours. We pulled up to the big iron gate, and he signaled to the gatekeeper to let us in. We drove inside the grounds, stayed 5 or 6 hours on a Friday night, and went back Saturday morning, spent another 4 or 5 hours. He took us the length and breadth of that fabled place. About 10 o'clock at night, maybe a little after 10, we made our way around that little outside corridor at the Rose Garden and stepped inside the oval, outer office next to the Oval Office. At 10 o'clock or so at night, when we stepped in there, there are 2 United States Marines in full dress uniform standing on either side of the door to the Oval Office. I'm told it never goes unguarded. The door was open, but the Marines were on duty. And I said to one of them, I said, how about pictures? And he said, yeah, go ahead. So I got some beautiful pictures from the Oval Office. Blew them up about like that. You come to the Sword of the Lord, you'll see them hanging on the walls. Got to thinking about that as we went on around. And I said, now, those two guys that are guarding the Oval Office, you know, probably those guys, somebody recruited them last week and sat them down and said, what would you guys like to do? They said, we'd like to guard the president and guard his office. They probably ran those guys, I mean, straight from the recruiting office right to the White House and just put them in place. You're gonna wave the flag and say, now, wait a minute, that's probably not how that happened. No, these guys, those guys, some of them, they've already been in the Marines 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 12 years, and they've proven themselves. They have been in the trenches. They have done the dirty jobs. They have proven their loyalty. They have proven their diligence. They have proven that they are trustworthy. And so now then, they have escalated to a point where that they are trusted with something next to the highest office in the land politically. You know, when you and I get an assignment in God's work, it's because we've been trusted with it. You know, I think about where I've been for the last 21 plus years and the fact that somebody trusted me with it. When I was pastor, even as a college student, when I had a small church, and I'm telling you, to have a church and a little church running 30 in Sunday school, and they put my name on the sign that said I was the pastor, and I drove. Listen, they had a little house sitting beside that little church, a little house, I mean, that blew. You're talking about rock and roll. That house rocked, and it rolled when the wind blew. But they said that it was the parsonage, and I was the parson, and I took my little bride, and we lived in that little rock and roll house. You ladies will appreciate the fact it had the most beautiful mustard yellow cabinets in the kitchen, painted mustard yellow inside and out. I thought my wife was going to cry. But I drove 50 miles one way every day, 5 days a week, to get to the university where I was in school. Came back to that little church and preached to my little crowd on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and ran off a bulletin on a little old cheap mimeograph machine to hand out on Sunday. And before we had ushers, before we could get gatekeepers, before we could get doorkeepers to do something even so simple as handing out a bulletin, I not only ran it off, and we had cheap ink, and sometimes we'd hold them up and blow them dry and then hand them out at the door before I went up to lead the singing. You say, what is... Hey, listen, I was so thrilled. I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in a county seat town, running 30 in Sunday school. And I'll tell you what, nobody was any more tickled than I was. 20, 21 years old, and somebody said I was the pastor. Whoa! Pretty exciting stuff to this boy. Man, somebody said, you want to serve? We're going to trust you with it. You know, this doorkeeper business, humble servant, trusted worker, it's a necessary duty as well. My first year in Maryland, I'd been there about 8 or 9, maybe 10 months. Family man and his wife were in the church when I got there. The church had about 175 people coming, and guy and his wife were there. And that was one of those lizards. But anyway, I told my wife the other day they go great on salads. But anyway, Howard and Mina Otto. Been there about 10 months, and Howard showed up at my office one day, walked in, just red-faced and a little bit bug-eyed, walked up to my desk, and he said, Pastor, he said, I got to talk to you. He said, I've been going to church all my life, and he said, I never heard anybody talk every Sunday like you do about people getting saved. And he said, I remember when I joined the church, but he said, nobody ever talked to me about getting saved. He said, I just went and joined and got baptized. That's all I got. Yeah. I got to lead Howard to Christ that day. Amen. Now, this January, he'll be 102. He was right at retirement age when I led him to Christ. Wasn't but a little bit, just a matter of 2 or 3 weeks. He came back by my office one Sunday morning and he said, Pastor, he said, you know, he said, Mina and I, he said, we get here early every Sunday. He said, and we had an 8:30 service all those years and Sunday school in the middle and 10:45. And he said, Mina and I, he said, we get here 6:30 every morning, Sunday morning. He said, if you wanted to give me keys, he said, we'd be glad to open and close this place for you. And I said, Howard, I think that'll work. I not only gave him keys, but I gave him a little list of phone numbers. When you're preaching twice every Sunday morning, you don't want to be bothered with a bathroom that overflowed. I gave him phone numbers about who to call if there was a light out, who to call if there was a broken plumbing, who to call if there was a vehicle parked in the wrong place. I gave him phone numbers. And over the years, we built some more buildings, and the job became a bigger job. But for years and years and years, in fact, some of his buddies got to come in with him. And so he wound up having 2 or 3 guys that helped him with it. But they, every Sunday morning, they would go the length and breadth of those buildings. They would check everything that needed to be locked. They were sure that it was locked. If it needed to be unlocked, they unlocked it. They checked every restroom. They checked every detail with a fine-tooth comb. I mean, for years and years and years and years. Howard only quit doing that when he got into his late 90s. And not only that, and I didn't ask him for this, but not only that, when I finished preaching at 8:30, I hosted my auditorium Bible class. I went in and did the howdies and how are yous and went back to my office, took my coat off and stretched out, getting ready to get up and storm the fort again at 10:45. Every Sunday morning, Howard would walk in there and he would say, Pastor, I mean, first thing when I get in there, he would say, Pastor, you want a Diet Coke? You want coffee? Only if I got a sore throat, you want coffee? If I wanted a hamburger with whatever on it, he would have left and gone down the street somewhere and gotten it. Every Sunday. I didn't ask him for that. You say, what is his problem? He saw the duty. He saw the necessity of maintaining, keeping that facility open and everything ready. When the people, I'm telling you, there's people who've been going to church there for years and years who've gone through open doors and found everything they needed and the restrooms all ready to roll and have no idea who the doorkeeper to all of that is. Done it without fanfare. You notice this text says, I had rather. Being a doorkeeper is a preferred assignment. Preferred. Well, you join the church, what would you like to do? Well, I just want to sit up on the balcony in the back row and hide. A lot of that's what a lot of folks prefer to do.
But oh, when you realize there are duties that are necessities, and somebody, some trusted person needs to be trusted with that duty, and you say, I prefer to do that. And notice too, it's a blessed occupation. Blessed occupation. He says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. When God describes what the wicked can give you, the best you're going to get is a pup tent, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Now, I know some of you folks like to camp, and so do I. Third floor of the Holiday Inn. Now, if you want to camp otherwise, God bless you. If you want to content yourself, if you want to live for 50 or 60 years in a tent, God bless you. I won't fuss at you. But God is telling us here, the wickedness, the best they have to give you is some little old simple tent, but God says you can operate in the house. Yeah. Out of the cold, out of the dark, in the house. Glory. Blessed occupation. Don't you love it when they say, come on in. And what a joyful delight it is to just be a doorkeeper. Every once in a while, I'll be somewhere. I'll introduce myself to some of the early comers, and I'll say, and what do you do here? Oh, I'm just a layman. Now, please, don't you come up to me this morning and say that. Don't come up to me and say, just a anything. It's not, that's not the deal. If you're a layman, don't say just a layman like you're some inconsequential piece of furniture. Sometimes a lady will say, oh, I'm just a housewife. Dear lady, cut that out. Now, I don't want you to get an arrogant, highbrow kind of attitude. I don't want you to go there. But I want you to understand that being a housewife is not a just a situation. That's pretty big stuff. And whenever you and I realize that being a doorkeeper, it may not be high on some people's list of priorities, but boy, I think it rates pretty good. Now, I was down in Atlanta, up in Atlanta from here, and preaching for a guy, and walked out of his office and came around the corridor. And I saw something there in his church that I've never seen anywhere else in a church. I've seen him in airports, but I've never seen him in a church. Came along the corridor, and here sits a shoeshine stand, as nice a one as you have ever seen. And I stopped, and I said, Pastor, what's this? I obviously knew what it was, but I wanted to know the story. He said, we've got some of our young men, 18, 19, 20-year-old young guys, single guys. He said, we take them over to the Atlanta airport and we hire those shoe shiners to train some of our guys to shine shoes. And he said, some of our guys built the stand, and the guys who sign up for this, they agree that this is a position of service. People can come in here, guys come in here and get their shoes shined. The guys cannot take tips. They cannot take anything for it. They are here merely to serve people. And I said, my soul, once again, we found a way. Can you imagine what some unsaved man walks in that door and some usher says to him, sir, it's a few minutes before the service starts. Would you like to get your shoes shined? No cost, just get it. What is the deal here? Listen, the shoe shiners are doorkeepers. The bus workers, they're doorkeepers. The guy who changes the oil in the buses is a doorkeeper. I mean the folks who work and drive in the buses, they're doorkeepers. I mean the alto section in the choir is a doorkeeper. The bassos in the choir, they're doorkeepers. The people who play these instruments are doorkeepers. The bulletin folders are doorkeepers. The parking lot attendants are doorkeepers. The office staff are doorkeepers. The soul winners are doorkeepers. The pastor and the staff are doorkeepers. I mean the commode cleaners are door cleaners. Every little piece of the puzzle. just glad to be at the party. Every once in a while, I'm out maybe on an airplane or in a restaurant somewhere, and somebody will say, "And how are you, sir?" I don't do it all the time, but every once in a while, I'll say, "Man, you won't believe it, but I am heaven-bound with a hammer down." Say, "What are you trying to tell them?" "I'm just glad to be at the party." Amen. When I was pastor of a little church, 30 people in Sunday school, setting a goal and trying to have a big day of 40, I'm telling you what, I was a happy camper. There came a day when I had a large church. Guy said, how do you get here? Guy literally came up to me, pastor, one of our events we had there, came up to me and he said, "Pastor, how do you get all this?" And I looked at him and I said, "One person at a time, that's how we did it. Just going after him one person at a time." There came a day when, and we had lots of people all over the place. A lot of folks say, "Oh my goodness, all that work, man, I loved it. I said, "Man, just, I felt like I almost incidental to it all." I told one of the guys here the other night, the guys who work in the sound booth, the folks who work in the nursery, and the ushers are going to be some of my best friends. I've tried working without them a few times. And what I do ain't near as much fun. And I don't do near as good a job if the ushers are off duty, or the nursery's not open, or if those sound guys don't help me. You say, well. See, they do their job, my job looks better. My job gets more productive. My job produces more if they are doing their job. Right. Now, you've heard my text. You've heard what I've said. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Yeah. Now, my question is this. Are you plugged in? And if not, why not? You say, "Well, I can't do what I used to do." No, but you can do what you can do. And if you're still breathing, you can do something. You say, "Well, I'd like to have a bigger church." Just do a good job with the one you got. Don't go letting yourself get disgruntled, and don't get in some position where you come to a meeting like this and you think, "Well, I don't quite certify with all these other guys that are doing more than I'm doing." Cut it out. Yes. Just relax in your own skin. Amen. Right. And let God use you. Yes. You might be surprised. Listen, I preached to some guys whose churches are out in the country somewhere, 49 miles from Plum. You know? And they've been there for years and years, and you go out there and you can't hardly get in the building because people have beat a path to their doorstep. So what I'm saying is, bloom where you're planted and just be determined. Whatever people think about it, I'm going to determine I'm going to be a doorkeeper in God's business. If I ever amount to any more than that, you know, so be it. But if not, I'm going to be happy at the door where God has put me. I love the passage. I love this chapter. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Could you do something else? Oh, you probably could. I mean, you could be cleaning aquarium tanks, or, you know, who knows what. Being a greeter at Walmart, you could be doing other things. But if you found a place in God's world, in God's economy, whatever the people of the world think about it, don't worry about it. Amen. Just be happy that you've got a trusted slot. Amen. And make it your preference to be there. Amen. Have joy in it. Let's stand up and we'll pray. We sang a little while ago, God is so good, and He is. Amen. He is good. Good for us, good to us. What a privilege we have to love Him and to serve Him. to be on his wavelength. The culture is going to clamor for your attention. Other philosophies are going to try to sell you on their point of view. But as has already been stated here this morning, you dig into this book, anchor yourself there. It'll spare you a lot of heartache. It'll keep you from going down trails that you ought not to go down. It'll help you every step of the way. It'll keep your family together. It'll keep you fed if you'll just follow the Lord. Just a moment, the music will begin, and when it does, these altars are open. I don't know what God said to you this morning. You heard Brother Riggs' message. A lot of good stuff in that. You heard the second message this morning as well, the third one, now this one. And step by step, Brother Riggs, Brother Gentry, Brother Buttons, admonitions Brother Carter's given, the songs that have been sung. Has God touched your heart some way this morning? Why don't you say yes to him if he has? Father, thank you for what you'll do now in these moments. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you're coming.